Take your Bible, please. Turn back to Genesis 12, the place of our scripture reading a moment ago. Genesis 12, where our scripture reading was moments ago. I believe this, that some things just need to be said. I believe that. I believe that there is not one problem that America faces that could not be greatly remedied if pastors in the evangelical pulpit would stand up and give a crystal clear message. I believe that American evangelicalism still has enough adherence and enough influence that if every pastor every once in a while would simply tell the people the truth rather than worrying about a self-help message, that our nation would be greatly improved. Having said that, that some things simply need to be said, let me say this morning that I acknowledge that my sermon today is absolutely fraught with peril. And the peril is this: either you will misunderstand or purposely in your mind misrepresent. That is epidemic in society today. Our president cannot make a move without someone misrepresenting his motives or what he has said to the point of ad nauseum. And by the way, if you're one of those people who blindly follows like a lemming, the Pied Piper of the media, you are foolish. The American media has distorted everything. By the way, I told my Sunday school class this: you can judge a person's character by who his enemies are. If someone has the right enemies, and by right I mean the enemies that are on the left or the wrong side of the issue, and those are his enemies, then that means he's doing something right. If a man has no enemies, that means he's doing nothing at all. And I appreciate anyone who takes the guff from the enemies that we have today. But the reason I say that my message this morning is fraught with peril is this: some will misrepresent, perhaps, and others will misrepresent. What I have to say today is not racial. Look at me. Look at me. I've grown weary, weary. It is not racial. When I speak against the religion of Islam, I am not speaking against a race of people. I am speaking against a geopolitical philosophy and religion. I'm speaking against a worldview that dominates much of the non-Western world. I'm speaking against something that is completely and totally antithetical to all biblical Christianity, regardless of any attempt at ecumenism. I want you to understand that. This has nothing to do with the color of a person's skin. This has nothing to do with an individual's ethnicity. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Please understand this morning. Because one of the ways early on in my series of messages, which many of them are available online, maybe all of them, one of the things early on that criticisms I got, well, Pastor Monty, that's prejudice. No, no, it's not. It has nothing to do with race, okay? I am against communism. That doesn't mean I hate Russians. Does everybody follow? I'm against Nazis. That doesn't mean I hate Germans. Does everybody follow what I just said? I'm dealing with a religion and a philosophy. I am not dealing with a race. Now, having said that, don't expect me to be sensitive, because I believe that there is something that is going to eat at the heart and soul of this nation, and it happened in the last election cycle. And it is more insidious and damaging than a bomb going off or than gunfire in America's streets, whether that gunfire comes from the left or from the right. It is something more insidious. It is a fundamental change in American thinking that will open the door to a philosophy, to a religion, and to a worldview that is completely antithetical both to Christianity and toward the West included, the entire West, the whole Western thought. This is a different message today because it's going to zero in on some very practical things that, frankly, you need to know about. Because this morning, I believe we're under attack from within. And that attack is insidious because it doesn't come with falling buildings and rising and billowing clouds of smoke. That attack this morning actually comes from a political side that, should it gain power in this country, will sign the death warrant of this nation as we know it. Now, your Bible's open to Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to connect some dots for you this morning. In order to make you understand from the outset of the message where I'm headed, I want to be clear. America, and hear me out on this, please. America as a nation must elect representatives who are unashamedly pro-Israel. Now, you say, Pastor Monty, I thought we were going to talk about Islam. Oh, yes, we are. And what is taking place in our country is a weakening, not by our current administration, by no means. The current administration has been more strong in its support of Israel than any administration in memorable history. And by the way, that is a praiseworthy thing. But what we're watching in our country today is a subtle anti-Semitism. Now, by the way, focus on what I'm saying this morning. Anti-Semitism is racism. Anti-Semitism is racism. Pastor Monty, well, I just don't like the state of Israel. Okay, that is a new flavor of racism. Understand that, please, this morning. Pastor, I'm against the Israeli state. Then you are also against the Jew. I'm going to prove that from the Bible. But that small supposed distinction, which is no distinction at all, is something that is being used widely, primarily on the left, but somewhat on the right, in order to cause people to think, well, I can be against the state of Israel and not be anti-Semitic. That is not true. Now listen carefully. I do not support, I want you to hear what, you know, put this, is this working? I want you to hear what I'm saying, as long as this microphone works. I want to hear what I'm saying, because so someone will take a little snippet of this message and try to pick it apart. I'm not open to that, okay? You have to listen to the whole message. So understand, I am not in favor of every single move that the state of Israel does politically. Does everybody understand that? Okay, those things have to be examined on a case-by-case basis, because the state of Israel is a human organization, okay? It is, I think, with a divine sanction, but it is a human organization. But having said that, I am not a harsh critic of Israel, nor would I boycott, divest, and sanction Israel, because Israel as a nation has something special and unique among the peoples of the world. Let me do this part so I lay a foundation. By the way, part of the reason I'm doing this is because the vast majority of young people sitting in the audience have not heard this enough. They don't understand. They will go to a secular university where all of a sudden they will be told that the state of Israel is an apartheid state. Nothing could be further from the truth. And by the way, the sheer ignorance of that astounds me. But it is not just ignorance. It is purposeful ignorance and misinformation on the part of higher education to blind people to the truth. Israel is the only democracy in the Middle East. Israel is the only country in the Middle East where you can drink out of any tap and you can drink the tap water. Israel is the only country in the Middle East that enjoys the freedoms that we enjoy here in America. Israel is the only nation in the Middle East that has free and open elections. Israel is the only nation in the Middle East where you can feel relatively secure and where you're not persecuted for your beliefs. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? It is very, very much, not exactly like America, but it is very, very much a free society. It is the freest society in the Middle East. Immediately, the argument has risen. Well, Pastor Mahdi, what about the Palestinians? I want you to listen carefully. It is a tragedy. The Palestinian condition is a tragedy. It is an unfortunate tragedy that I don't think has any solid answer. I do not believe this two-state solution is a good answer, because the last thing Israel needs in its backyard is another failed Arab state. They are surrounded by failed Arab states. Look at the mess in Syria. The Assad regime can barely hold on to power, but it cannot control anything that takes place within its borders. They are surrounded by failed Arab states, so they don't need another one. What happened? How did this all happen? Let me do something real quickly just to give you a history. This won't be long. Back in the 1800s, and by the way, there has always been, since biblical times, a Jewish presence in Israel. Did everyone hear what I'm saying? And by the way, I'm not calling it Palestine. No, I'm calling it by the biblical name Israel. Do you want to know why? Because this is church. Because we're holding a Bible in our hand that calls it Israel. Does everybody follow what I'm saying here? Since biblical times, in the region that we call Israel, there has been a presence of the Jewish people. Even after the diaspora of 70 AD, when the Romans expelled the Jews from Jerusalem, and many were scattered across the face of the whole earth, which is the case today, there has always been a Jewish presence. In the 1800s, there arose a movement called Zionism. We would not have endorsed every aspect of that movement, but there arose a movement called Zionism where Jewish people decided they needed to return to their homeland. By the way, their homeland. And so many Jews prior to 1948, many Jews in the 1800s, began emigration to Israel. At that time, the land of Israel had been stripped bare by horrible farming practices. There were nomadic people, usually Arab people, living in tents and living in cities and small villages. But it was very, very primitive at that particular time. When the Jews began to arrive, they decided that they would build a settlement, and they bought property. Did you hear the word bought? I hope you heard the word bought. They bought property in the city of Jaffa, okay, which in the Bible is called Joppa. That's where Jonah and the whale took place. That's where Jonah went out. They bought property there. They bought up neighborhoods, and then all of a sudden they decided they needed to form their own settlement that would be a city. How many have heard of the city of Tel Aviv? They bought what was sand dunes and desert. They bought it from Arabs. Did you hear the word bought? They bought it from Arabs, and they built today what is the modern city of Tel Aviv. As things progressed, and we went through the early 1900s, we went through World War I, we went through World War II, and at the end of World War II and all of the atrocities, the United Nations agreed that the Jewish people need a state of their own where they can be established in safety and security. On May 14th, 1948, that state was established. Oh, you say, Pastor Monty, and then Israel began to persecute everybody around them. No. That's not exactly what happened. Because as the documents that signed into life the state of Israel were being signed, the Arab states surrounding Israel, the new nation, decided to extinguish that nation once and for all, and they launched immediate warfare. That, by the way, the wars turned to the advantage of the Israeli people, because after they defeated, by the way, they defeated a foe that was so much larger than themselves. It had to be of God. With the successive wars that they were involved in, not wars of their choosing, Israel expanded its territorial claim. He said, Pastor Mahdi, is that legitimate? Yes. Yes. If you pick a fight with me, I'm going to move in on your territory, and when the dust settles, I'm going to keep it. And there's nothing wrong with that. This is what took place. And so you say, well, Pastor Mahdi, what about the Palestinians? Okay, listen carefully. You're not going to hear this in higher education. Did you know that after Israel became a nation, every Arab resident within the small confines of the United Nations Charter for Israel, that every Arab resident was offered full citizenship in Israel? Did you know that? Every one of them. Did you know that in the Knesset, which is similar to their Senate or their Congress, in the Knesset in Israel, there are Arab representatives who are voted in by Arab constituency? Did you know that? They have the freedom to do that. You say, Pastor Mahdi, where did the Palestinians come from? They were told by their leadership to resist Israel to the death, to push the nation of Israel into the Mediterranean Sea, and they were told by their leadership at the time, do not accept citizenship in the state of Israel. You cannot have a country without citizens. And so they were resettled in camps. We now know that as the West Bank and Gaza. They were resettled in camps, and there they have remained to this present moment. Offer after offer has been made, opportunity after opportunity, including a two-state solution, which I oppose. Those have been made, and they have been summarily rejected for one reason. If the Palestinians accept an offer, they can no longer claim to be victims. And victim status in some people's mind is more important than freedom and the responsibility of standing on their own two feet. Now, that's a brief history. But why in the world is this important in regard to the Muslim conflict? I will tell you why. There is no greater enemy in the world to the Jew than the Muslim. That, by the way, is taught from Bible times. In Genesis chapter 16, I don't have time to turn there. In Genesis chapter 16, we find the origination of the Arab peoples who, by and large, have embraced Islam as their geopolitical belief system. In Genesis 16, the descendants of Ishmael would become, and by the way, Ishmael was the child that was born of the illicit relationship between Abraham and Hagar. Ishmael, according to Genesis chapter 16, would become the father of many nations as well. Those would become the Arab nations, what we might call the Muslim states today. And the Bible characterizes those people in, well, you've got to see this because you'll just doubt me if you don't. Okay, Genesis 16, look at this. Genesis 16. Now, you're a Bible believer. Pastor Monty, I find it hard. No, you're a Bible believer. If you're a Bible believer, this is not difficult, okay? It might not be palatable to the political correct thinking of today, but this is not difficult. In Genesis chapter 16, verse number 11, the Bible says this, "And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, this is to the handmaiden, behold, thou art with child. Okay, so Abraham had impregnated this woman. And shalt bear a son, and shall call his name Israel, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. Now, what are we saying? This is the angel of the Lord God talking to the handmaiden. This is the angel of the Lord addressing the situation, and he's saying, you're going to have a child, and you're going to name him the Lord hath heard thy affliction. That's what Ishmael means. Now, look at the characteristic of this child. Okay, I want you to see this in your Bible. Look at it. And he will be a wild man. And his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. I want you to look at me. That one verse explains the entire Middle Eastern conflict. One verse, one verse. It is the character of people. Now understand that these people have been dominated by a geopolitical system, a religious system that is known as Islam. Understand that we do not dislike people. We love people. We want to win people. We have missionaries over there subversively trying to win people to Christ. But we reject the system that is spawned in the pit of hell, that has enslaved these people for many, many hundreds of years. So what about this? Here's some things, and then I want to get into something real practical. Here's a couple things, things to jot down. Number one is this, the state of Israel, both ancient and modern, enjoys God's special favor. That's Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, especially verse number 2. He said to Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Abraham's descendants, of course, became the nation of Israel, and they did this under Moses' leadership, as under Moses they formed into a national entity. God's covenant to Abraham, by the way, in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, is unconditional. That means that God is going to fulfill that covenant regardless of the response of men. How many know that Israel as a people and a nation, in their history in the Bible and their history in the modern world, how many know that they have failed at times? Do you know that? Well, sure they have. So have Americans. Okay, we all have. But understand something, an unconditional covenant means that God is going to fulfill it regardless of the response of the individual. No one is perfect, no people group is perfect, but God said, here is the deal I'm making, Abram. You and your descendants are going to be forever and always included in this covenant. It is unbreakable. By the way, it still stands today. It stands today. So the state of Israel, both ancient and modern, they enjoy God's special favor. God has exalted the name of the Jew and has blessed the nation of Israel, and they are a blessed nation. If you will go with me to Israel on our trip, which right now I think is completely filled, those who are going with me, you will see the most remarkable agricultural productivity that you can possibly imagine. It is beyond anything that any other state in the Middle East can boast. God has blessed them. The desert is blooming, and God has blessed them. So remember that. The state of Israel, both ancient and modern, enjoys God's special favor. Thought number two. The attitude toward the state of Israel is the key to God's blessing on any nation. Now, this is where it becomes important. My attitude, my country's attitude, America's attitude toward the state of Israel is the key to God's blessing on any nation. Look at verse number 3. As part of the unconditional covenant, verse number 3 says this, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. What does that mean? It means this, those who bless Israel and the Jew will find blessing. Now I want every eye up here. Because political matters and policy are important. It is unfortunate that so many young people have become so utterly cynical, and I don't blame them. I understand the reason for this, but so utterly cynical about these issues that they've withdrawn themselves from the political arena, even some people from voting. It is absolutely essential that Christian people vote and that they vote with a biblically informed conscience. That is an essential thing. And part of that is this, to always vote for people who are supportive of the nation of Israel. Because God says America will be tremendously blessed, or any nation will be blessed, if our attitude toward Israel is one of support. Now, I want every eye up here. What I'm saying this morning is anecdotal. So I'm not saying this with dogmatism, this next part of the sermon. I'm not saying it with dogmatism, but I'm asking you to think about this. Under the years of the former administration, America had a is this mic going in and out? No, it's not. Okay, it sounds like it to me. Maybe those are. Under the years of the former administration, America had a very shaky economy. How many remember 2008? Everyone remembers that, okay? It was during those 8 years that that administration decided to take the most anti-Israel view of any administration in the history of the United States. In the eyes of that administration, Israel could do nothing right. Those were days, by the way, of great nervousness in Israel because they were afraid that if they got involved militarily with their enemies, who are breathing down their backs to slay them, that they got if they got involved, the America may not back them. The president at the time may not back them. There was hesitancy on the part of Israel to eliminate the Iranian nuclear threat while it was in its infancy because of that administration. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I would welcome the destruction of the Iranian nuclear threat. Spasimani, it's very important that we don't have anything preemptive. Listen carefully. If someone threatens you, hit first. Okay? Now, on a national level, where we're talking about the lives of millions of people, to have a leader declare that he will destroy your entire nation and he intends to do so, to have that embedded both in his political philosophy and in his theological doctrine, tells me that something should be done. But at that time, Israel felt handcuffed. They could not do this because they didn't know if they'd have American backing. America's economy was poor. America was divided. America suffered under that administration. Pastor Monty, why? Here's my suspicion, and I'm not saying this with dogmatism. Here's my suspicion. Because America had, for all practical purposes, on the political level, abandoned the state of Israel. Do you not find it interesting how quickly the economy turned around after 2016? Does that not amaze you when you think about it? Well, you said, Pastor Monty, because he's a businessman and he knows. I don't think so. I don't think so. Here's my suspicion. It is because our Vice President, Mike Pence, understands the significance of the nation of Israel. He believes, by the way, the things that we preach from this pulpit today. He believes these things. He understands theologically its significance. And did you notice how very quickly our nation rose to the defense of Israel and to the support of Israel and to the aid and help and comfort of Israel? And along with that increased support, moving, for example, our embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, along with that support, watch what happened. Our economy blossomed and mushroomed. Is everybody following what I'm saying? By the way, Pastor Monty, well, the news says we might be on shaky ground. We're always on shaky ground. But just remember, that's the news reporting that. Okay, just remember that. Keep that in mind. They're ramping things up for the next election to go to the left. Keep that in mind. I really do believe that our attitude toward the state of Israel determines God's blessing on the nation. Political policy is important. America's prosperous economy, I believe, is a result of our pro-Israel policies. But it also says this, those that curse Israel, according to verse number 3 of chapter 12, those that curse Israel will be cursed by God, okay? You say, Pastor Monty, are there examples of this? Yes, all one needs to do is glance at a map and look at the miserable, failed Arab states that surround Israel. Look at that and wonder, I wonder why that is. Israel has blessed every nation on the face of the earth because it was through Israel that Jesus Christ was born. In the last part of chapter 12, verse 3, that's an indication of the messianic promise. So attitude toward the state of Israel is a key. But let me give you a third thing before I get really, really practical. Let me give you a third thing. I believe this, that God gave the entire land of Israel and more than she currently possesses to the Hebrew people as a land forever in their possession. Verse chapter 12, look at please at verse number 7. Chapter 12, verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed, your descendants, Hebrews, Jewish people. Now, by the way, if you look with me for a moment, I am not trying to be politically correct this morning. Not even close. Do you want to know why? Because I don't care. I am a preacher, okay? I'm not running for office yet. I am a preacher. I am going to be biblically correct. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? See, this is my job. This is my job is not to make everybody feel good. And oh, Pastor Monty, you feel so good. That's not my job. My job is to be biblically accurate and correct. And it is unfortunate that this message is so silent in the average church. Oh, because somebody's feelings might get hurt. Why don't you try being a little more resilient than that? Now look back at your Bible. Verse number 7. The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed, your descendants, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. What was the promise to Abram? That he would have descendants, that he would be a mighty nation, that the Messiah would come through him, and that God would give him a land. The land, therefore, belongs to the Jew and not to the Palestinian. Nothing could be more clear in the pages of the Bible. The Abrahamic covenant addresses ownership of the land. And it says that that land, and by the way, far more than the state of Israel comprises today, that land belongs to the Jew and forever belongs to the Jew as a covenant given to Abraham, an unconditional covenant that will never change. Now, the Mosaic covenant, we find this in Deuteronomy, the Mosaic covenant addresses the issue of occupation. The Jew forever owns the land. The Jew does not always occupy the land. If they were disobedient to the Mosaic covenant, they would be removed from occupation. You say, Pastor, did that happen? Yes. The Assyrian captivity is an example. The Babylonian captivity is an example. 70 AD, the diaspora, that is an example. When the Jewish people rejected their Messiah, they were expelled from that land. There were geopolitical units and forces, the Roman Empire, that removed them from that land. All of that fulfills the Deuteronomy, the Mosaic covenant, all of that. But listen. It doesn't change ownership. Can you own something and not occupy it? Yes or no? Yes, you own your home, but you're here in church. It doesn't change the ownership of your home. The Abrahamic covenant guarantees the eternal and perpetual ownership by the Jewish people of their land. It is a guarantee. Israel has not yet been regathered in the biblical sense, but the modern state is in preparation for that event. Jot this down. I don't have time to turn there. Deuteronomy 30, verses 3 through 5. Jot it down. Deuteronomy 30, verses 3 through 5. You say, Pastor Monty, why is there a state of Israel today? Do you want to know why? Because Jesus is coming soon. And you cannot fulfill literally the end time events of the book of Revelation without the presence of a state of Israel. And that, by the way, ought to cause every Christian's heart to leap with joy, because the table is set. The stage is set. There is nothing that stands between us and the soon return of Jesus and the rapture of the church. It is ready to grow. It is ready to go. The Bible talks about in Genesis 15, verse 18, the borders of the land. In Genesis 17, verses 1 through 8, it says the descendants of Abraham will own this land. Okay, Pastor Monty, I got it. I need you to get that. Why is that important? The danger today, the insidious threat that we face today, is the threat against a pro-Israel policy. And this threat, which is fundamentally at its roots racist and anti-Semitic, this threat resides today in the Democratic Party. Now, I want you to listen to me. I'm not endorsing a presidential candidate. I don't do that, okay? I can tell you, by the way, who I'm voting for, but I don't need to because you know. I'm not endorsing a candidate, but I'm saying this. I am very concerned that not a fringe party of Jew haters, but that one of the two major American parties is adopting a virulently anti-Semitic line of thinking and action and an anti-Israel stance on a political level. I believe that if the American populace ignorantly puts that in power, and again, America's position toward Israel, at least on the official sense, changes, that this nation will stand in danger of the curse and the judgment of God. You say, Pastor, why are you saying this? The Democratic Party is the party of anti-Semitism today. It is odd that so many Jewish folks vote for them. They don't really understand, I guess, or they've been blinded to this. It is the party of anti-Semitism. It is the party for pro-Palestinian rights. Look at me for a moment. Pastor Monty, those people should claim their rights. Why don't we all stop that? Why don't we claim our responsibilities? There's a huge difference. There's a huge difference. With rights come responsibilities. Don't emphasize the rights and ignore the responsibilities. The party, they are pro-Palestinian. They are the party of the Muslim, and the Muslim is the avowed enemy of the Jew. So, Pastor Monty, your worldview is rather simplistic. My worldview comes from the pages of the Bible. And thank you for it being simplistic. But now, having made those brash statements, I need to back it up with some facts. So let's just do this. Remember after the 2016 election, how many remember the Women's March? Remember that? Sure, you remember that. Did you know that that march was supported and promoted by primarily pro-Muslim elements in our nation? The leaders supported openly Louis Farrakhan, who is a virulent anti-Semite. The leaders did this. A woman by the name of Sosar, she was kind of the originator of this march. She despises Israel, the Jew, and the state of Israel. She's horribly anti-Semitic. They not only did this, oh, Pastor Monty, it was a march for women's rights. No, y'all have rights, and you know you do. It was really a march to unify people under the banner of Islam, whether they knew it or not. For example, during the march, they used the Nation of Islam supporters as security for their march. This is how deep this went. They claimed, their leaders did, that Israel was the world's biggest state criminal. Really? And whoever forgets about North Korea? Israel is a democracy. I've been there. Israel is a place of freedom. I've been there. Israel would be a peaceful nation were it not surrounded by its wild man neighbors. I've been there. This woman's march kind of ignited this, what I believe to be an infusion of Muslim thought into the Democratic Party. During the midterm election, something happened. Ilhan Omar, who is a virulent anti-Semitic, was elected to the Congress. Does everybody remember that? To the House of Representatives, okay? Pastor Monty, why is that a problem? It's a problem because she and her cronies desire to change America's attitude toward Israel. It's a problem. Now, well, Pastor Monty, the average person out there is not going to think this is a problem. It should be a problem to you as a Christian because you know what the Bible says. That's why I laid a foundation a moment ago about what the Bible says. You know what the Bible says about that. That should be troubling to you. It should be troubling, by the way, that America was so quick to blindly embrace a geopolitical system, a false religion, a satanically inspired movement, worldwide movement, that had wreaked havoc on our shores on 9/11. It astounds me that people were so quick to embrace that. And that speaks to me of the ignorance and naivety of the American population. And by the way, they just don't know the Bible. So that people can understand there's a scriptural reason for this. The midterm election saw Ilhan Omar. She supports something called the Boycott, Divestment, and Sanctions Against Israel. You say, preacher, what is that? That's an attempt to economically strangle the only democracy in the Middle East. She is supportive of that. She is supportive of that. That's very problematic. Remember when she tried to go to Israel recently? Does everybody remember that? And the state of Israel turned her down? Good for you, state of Israel. Good for you. Why would you allow an enemy of your state to come into your country and stir it up any worse? There's no reason for that. She was offered, by the way, the ability to go visit privately her grandmother, whom she claimed to love, and I have a private visit with her grandmother. She turned it down flat. Do you know why? She didn't give a hoot about her grandmother, but she wanted to stir it up. Oh, by the way, we used mastermind. That's just, you're talking about that. Her trip was sponsored by a group called MIFTA. MIFTA is a pro-Palestinian organization that is dedicated to spreading hatred for Israel and the Jews. And Rashida Tlaib, the other one, was right in there with her. Did you understand what I'm saying? Well, Pastor Mona, it's just two of them. Right now, it's just two of them. But so we've gone from 9/11, where buildings fell, to putting these people in some of the highest places of power, watch this, and looking the other way as they consistently denigrate not only Israel, but the American state as we know it. How foolish. That's why I'm saying this is very insidious. It's very insidious. Recently, it is interesting to note that every major Democratic candidate for president refused to attend the annual AIPAC conference in Washington. What is AIPAC? AIPAC is a pro-Israel organization. For many years, it was typical that politicians on the left and the right, they would go to AIPAC and they'd listen to things about Israel. Every major political candidate failed to take the opportunity to visit. They had no interest in going to that conference. Democrats failed to take action against Representative Ilhan Omar's anti-Semitic comments that she tweeted a while back, and they debated this. Wasn't that amazing? Rather than condemning anti-Semitism, it took days of debate and discussion to craft exactly the right statement so we don't offend a racist. Isn't that crazy? Folks, this is insane. You say, Pastor, what are you getting at? Here's what I'm saying. For many years, from this pulpit, I have fearlessly declared that it is unbiblical and unchristian to vote Democrat because they're pro-abortion. You hear what I just said? And he said, Pastor Monty, you know, you shouldn't meddle in this. You stop it. Of course I should. It makes sense. Okay, we are against abortion. How many know that? Okay, so since we're against that, we don't vote for that when we go into the voting booth. And if the Republican Party ever adopts a pro-abortion stance, I will never vote for them again. Did you hear what I said? I won't do it. But now there's a second reason for me to vote at least conservative. Let's just not endorse anyone's party. There's a second reason. Ooh, I think the devil just gets in this microphone sometimes. There's a second reason, and that is this. I refuse to put into power people who oppose Israel and thereby bring the curse of God on this country. Now let's just go to our backyard, shall we? So, this year, on August 31st, the Islamic Society of North America, how many remember those folks? Headquartered in Plainfield, Indiana, the Islamic Society of North America held their annual convention. They have it every year. How many remember that one year, by way of video address, President Obama spoke to them by way of, do you remember that? We showed the video here. We proved that. He spoke to them. He didn't actually attend, but he spoke to them by way of video address. He did this, by the way, after they were found guilty of being, quote, an unindicted co-conspirator in the Holy Land Foundation trial. What was that? They were found guilty, though unindicted, they were found guilty of funneling money from Plainfield to Hamas, which is a pro-Palestinian terrorist organization. I want you to understand something. The Islamic Society of North America, headquartered at Plainfield, is a terrorist organization. Oh, Pastor Bonnie. Birds of a feather flock together. And the old words, follow the money, certainly apply there. When this happened, of course, the Islamic Society of North America, among other Islamic groups who were named as unindicted co-conspirators and who were found guilty, they appealed. They appealed, and they said, no, you've misrepresented us. You've hurt us. You've hurt us tremendously. It's interesting, though. A judge made a ruling on their appeal, and the judge's ruling basically said this, speaking specifically of the Islamic Society of North America and others. It's a district court, Jorg Solis, found that the government presented, quote, ample evidence to establish the association of ISNA with Hamas, a Palestinian group in the U.S., a terror group. Did you see that? Did everybody see that? You say, Pastor Monty, so what does that mean? It means that if I love America, I would avoid the Islamic Society of North America like the plague. It means I'd recognize that they're supporters of terror and they're a hate group. Doesn't it mean that? How many think that means that? They're obviously anti-Israel, so everyone knows this. Well, this just happened last week. Senator Bernie Sanders. I knew you'd be liking this. I knew you'd be liking this. I can go over a few minutes because you like this. Senator Bernie Sanders became the first candidate, the first major political candidate, to address the country's largest gathering of Muslims. And he did so in Houston. Now, beyond being a socialist and an odd individual, his speaking at that event is a major move on the political left to embrace the Islamic movement, including the terrorism to which it is affiliated, listen to what I'm saying, and an anti-Israel sentiment. Ah, but Pastor Monty, Bernie Sanders is a Jew only when he wants to be. His bloodline is Jewish, but he is not a practicing Jew. Sanders, during his speech to the Islamic Society of North America conference that was held in Houston, Texas, Sanders reminded his audience of the thousands of non-Muslims who rushed to airports to protest the travel ban and stand in solidarity with Muslims, and how Americans have responded to the Trump administration by voting Muslims into Congress and state governments across the United States. That worries me. By the way, Pastor, are you in favor of the travel ban? Yes, 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 1,000 times yes. We need to figure this out. We don't have good enough security. The ban should stand. He said, quote, "What that tells me is that the American people understand that the country is at our best when we stand together, regardless of our religious or spiritual beliefs. The truth is that if we are going to be successful in confronting senseless violence, we must come together and not demonize one another." Look this way. America stands best. See, I'm speaking from a Christian perspective this morning. Get that, okay? If you don't like that, just understand this is a Bible-preaching church, okay? I'm speaking from a Christian perspective this morning. America is best when America was a Christian nation. Period. Period. And to denigrate that or to bring that down by some kind of tolerance and political correctness, no, we have to embrace everything that comes down the pike, no matter how poisonous it is. To do that is to undermine the pinnings of American society and American belief. So, he said this, the Vermont senator, the article says, the Vermont senator issued strong condemnation, quote, now listen to this, of Israel's, quote, occupation of Palestinian lands. What? See, you and I believe the Bible, don't we? I mean, I do you? Okay. You believe the Bible, so we just read in the Bible that God gave the land to Abraham, to his seed after. Did we not read that in the Bible? We read that in the Bible. That having been found in Scripture, then, there's no occupation of Palestinian lands. In fact, all of it, including Gaza Strip, including the West Bank, all of it belongs to the Jews. They're graciously allowing people to live there in an unfortunate, a very, very unfortunate situation. No one would doubt that. But let's continue on. Of the 2020 candidates, Sanders has been the most vocal critic of Israel's treatment of the Palestinians. They've tried everything they can, but it's hard to treat people nicely when you're throwing firebombs and lobbing missiles over the fence. It's really hard to deal with that. The Sanders campaign is also run by Faiz Secure, the first Muslim to ever manage a major presidential campaign. Now, does everybody see this? Pastor Monty, I'm not talking about their race, folks. I would be concerned if his campaign were run by the Communist Party. Would you not be concerned about that? Okay, we're talking about something more dangerous than the Communist Party, the religion of Islam. Does everybody get that? I hope you're understanding the weight of what I'm saying here. There's something significant. Earlier this summer, the senator sent a video of his remarks to the Muslim Collective for Equitable Democracy Conference, billed as the first national gathering of Muslim Americans in politics. In April, he became the highest-ranking U.S. official and first presidential candidate to visit a mosque after the New England mosque shooting. He also participated in an interfaith roundtable event at Washington, D.C. historic Mazid Muhammad Mosque back in 2015. And during his previous presidential run, he specifically reached out to Muslim American voters. You say, Pastor, what does all this mean? This means that he is embracing a philosophy, a religion, a geopolitical concept that is completely antithetical to America. But he is only a sample. Now watch what I'm saying and I'll be done. Here's my concern. The Bible says if I bless Israel, God will bless me. That's what the Bible says. We have seen God's blessing on our nation, I think, in large part. This is my theory. You don't have to believe this part. But in large part, I think we've seen God's blessing because of America's turned attitude in support to the nation of Israel. So it would stand to reason that if America ever stops supporting the nation of Israel, America may again face a time of God's curse or God's condemnation. It would just simply stand to reason. That being the case, it would be wise for me as a Christian, now that I'm educated in what the Bible says, it would be wise for me as a Christian to say, I'm not going to vote for any political party that's anti-Semitic. I'm not going to vote for any political party that is anti-Israel. Now, let me be clear. I'm not telling you who to vote for. I'm not. We still have such a huge range of candidates on the left, it's not even funny. But I'll tell you this, Bernie Sanders bird, that's crazy. Now, he's also pro-abortion, so we wouldn't vote for him anyway, okay? But now understand that this poison, that this cancer has found root in the Democratic Party. And it is nothing other than racism, anti-Semitism, and hatred. And it is growing exponentially. If you doubt what I'm saying, Pastor Monty, that's just here. If you doubt what I'm saying, there have been articles, the Washington Post, Compost Post, the Washington Post had an article a while back on this. The well-respected Wall Street Journal had an article on this. Well-respected sources are now recognizing that somehow the Democratic Party is becoming the repository of race hatred against the Jew. And that should alarm us as Americans, because we've gone from the destruction of buildings. We've gone from a president who stood among the rubble and he promised that those responsible for this would pay for it. We've gone from that moment to now a nation of soy boys and weaklings. Oh, we've just got to embrace, let's vote for those people and see what happens. And ladies and gentlemen, nothing could be more fraught with danger for our country than for one of the political to suddenly embrace something as dark and as sinister as Islam. My message has been different this morning. Boom. Trying to adjust this. My message has been a little different this morning. But I'm going to tell you something. The same preacher who preaches salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ does not hide you from this truth, okay? And it's something very practical, because you have a reason for why you take your stand. And this morning, if you've come our way and you'd say, Pastor, I don't know if Christ is my Savior, the most important thing you could do is turn to Him. We live in what 2 Timothy chapter 3 describes as perilous times. And if you don't know Christ, you need to come to know Him today. Father, we love You. Thank You for Your Word, which explains to us the whole world situation. Thank You, Lord, that not only do You explain this in clarity to us, but then, Lord, You guide us and direct us in practical application. Father, how we vote must be informed by the Bible and a biblical conscience. God, I pray that You'll bless our thinking today. Help us, Lord, to be firm in our conviction. And Lord, help us to be ready to give an answer to those that may inquire or ask. Father, I pray if any have come this way, they do not know Christ as Savior, that today they would come to commit their life to Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.